Good morning, kids are dismissed to Cool Club. So this week started the journey, the adventure of Pastor Nigel watching Baby Holland twice a week. Woo! Amy went back to work. She teaches twice a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And so we decided, hey, let's try it out. Let's see if I can watch Baby Holland for twice a week. Just twice. That's all it is. Just 2 days. Maybe get a few things work done, sermon prep, email, stuff like that when baby's sleeping. So how did you think that went? It went good. Come on, guys. It went well. Baby's alive. She's doing well. She's right there. She's fine. Everything's fine. It went good. It went good. It went good. It was all right. We had some moments where it was tough, right? Because now we're switching to bottle feeding. So I'm trying to get her used to bottle feeding. She's not quite used to that. Hey, that's not mommy. What's going on? You can't fool me, right? So I'm here. I've got my daughter. I'm going to be feeding her. And my wife is up in Bull Verde. She teaches up in Bull Verde. So she's a long way away. So this better work out, right? There's no other way to go about it. This better work out. So I'm there. I'm holding my daughter. And I'm trying to give her the bottle. And at first, man, she is not having it. She is like, no, I do not want this. She is yelling. She is screaming. It's the yelling. Like, it starts with a cry, but it moves to that yell where, like, the voice goes away. And usually when I yell like that, my voice goes away and it's gone. Babies, somehow, their voice goes away and then it comes back and it goes again. So she is just yelling at me with this bottle in front of her face. I have your milk right here. It's in the bottle. We're not even doing formula. I've got the milk. It's the same exact thing, child. It's right here. And she's panicked, right? Absolutely panicked. Well, I figured it out. So I just wait till she gets tired out. I don't have another choice here. So then she falls asleep. And while she's asleep, then I snuck it into her mouth. And so then a few minutes later, she realizes, hey, this tastes kind of good. I want to start drinking some of this. And so it worked out. But then the next time I'm feeding her, same thing. She is worried. She is panicked. She is losing her mind, right? In her little mind, she doesn't know. She can't even, like, babies can't even see very well at this age. They don't know anything. So in her mind, she just knows she's hungry. She's starving. I could die is what she's thinking. So she's panicked and she is yelling at me and screaming at me. But eventually we got it and we're going to get it and it's going to go better and it's going to work out. I like history. I don't know about you guys, but I like history. And one of the things that I enjoy is reading some books. And one of the books that I picked up was a book called The Black Count. It was about Alexandre Dumas, the writer of The Count of Monte Cristo and The Three Musketeers. Anyways, his dad was, his parents, so Alexandre Dumas' grandparents, was a French aristocrat and a Haitian slave. So this Alexandre Dumas' father was half African descent and half European descent. And he ended up becoming a general in Napoleon's army. It's a fantastic book talking about all of that. But one of the things that came up in the book that I had heard about and kind of seen, but I hadn't really gone into. It went into detail talking about the French aristocracy. And these people, man, like back in that day, early 1800s, late 1700s, they had this whole social system in Europe, right? So if you were in the aristocracy, you spent so much time being social, keeping up appearances, being prestigious, doing all this stuff, going to operas, having this person over, this general over, all of that. They spent so much time doing that that they would ship their kids off to go be taught and be raised by a whole other person out in the country. Like, oh, that was the regular thing you did. You shipped your kids out so that you didn't have to raise them because you had operas to go to. You had ballets to attend. You had balls to go to. And you spent so much time trying to climb the social ladder that you didn't even have time to raise your kids. I thought about that. I'm like, how on earth do you get to the point where you think that's a good idea? Like, how do you make that choice where you say, my social life and my social standing and growing up and trying to get into these upper echelons is more important than raising my kids? That's a hard thing to find. One more story here about history. I was in Ukraine, and I know these don't seem connected, but they will be connected. So I was in Ukraine, and we were in Kiev, and they were showing us some of the sites, and we came up to this monument. It's about a 30, 40-foot monument. It's a candle, and it has maybe a few hundred little gold crosses on it. And so I was like, I was asking the people that I was with, hey, what is this candle about? What is it for? And they said, oh, it's a memorial about the famine. I'm like, oh, famine. That sounds bad. Bad enough that you put a candle monument up there. And so I said, those crosses that are on there, like a few hundred crosses, is that how many people died? And they were like, no, that's not even close. See, Stalin was the ruler of the Soviet Union. And so he comes to power after Lenin. He takes over and he's controlling the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union at that time then took control of Ukraine, where we were, and Kiev is the capital. And so the Ukrainian people, they resisted Stalin trying to move forward his communist agenda. So one of the things he wanted to do was have collectivist farms. The government owns all the farms. And so he came in and said, hey, all you guys, farmers, you need to give the government your land. And the Ukrainian said, no, we're not doing that. No way. And so what Stalin did is he said, all right, fine, we'll play hardball. Let's play hardball. He boarded off the country. He absolutely shut the borders down. He upped the quota on all these farms and said, hey, you're allowed to get your food. You're allowed to keep your food if you meet this quota, which was impossible. The rest of all that food that was created, that was produced, they shipped it off to the rest of the Soviet Union. There was an governmental enforced famine in the country of Ukraine. It's called Holodomor is what they call it. The low-end estimates are 1 to 2 million people who died in this thing. Unbelievable. The high-end estimates are like 5 to 7 million people. That's like the Holocaust that the Germans did. This happened. I was like, how did I not know about this? How did I never know about this? I was shocked, right? Like, how did that not ever get taught me that there was this entire famine that Stalin did? Well, part of it is the Russians. They didn't want to leak information, so they still deny it to this day. The Ukrainians don't. They know what happened. They know what was going on. This was Stalin. This is what he did. This is how he operated. How do you get to that place where you are that wicked? How do you get to that place, that stage, where you think that your agenda and your ideas are so important that you need to kill 1 million, 2 million, 5, 7 million, whatever it was. Who knows what it was? How do you get to that place? How could you do that? Well, I know you may be saying to yourself, hey, did I come to get a history lesson here, or did I come to hear a sermon, Nigel? Well, you came to hear a sermon, and there is a common theme that's here. There's a common process that happens with humanity. It's got four stages to it. And as you go through these stages, you end up at a certain place. Each of these stories actually relates to a certain part of this process. The stages are this. The first is panic. The second is pursuit. The third is collateral damage. And the fourth we'll talk about a little bit later. When a desire is not met, what happens? Panic ensues. You want your desire met, so you panic. You're not getting it. Panic builds up. And then in an attempt to alleviate that panic, what do? You pursue your desire. You go after it. You try to meet that desire. And then because you're in a panic and because you're worried, you start throwing things out of the way and you don't mind if other things get blown over. And so you leave in your dust collateral damage. I think it's easy that you can see my daughter Holland, when she didn't think she was going to get milk, panicked, right? That's a really good image of When you're panicked, that's what you look like. And then if we look at the French aristocracy, they thought their pursuit of their desire of power and wealth and society and fame and all of that was so important that they pursued it to the point that their kids ended up being shipped off from the country. And then we look at Stalin, what Stalin left with the millions dead. He left collateral damage in his pursuit. The reason I bring up these stories and this process is because we see this exact process laid out in full in the life of Herod in the context and the passage that we've been talking about. In the story of Jesus' birth, in the early years, we see Joseph and his faithfulness, Mary and her faithfulness, but we also see the wretchedness of Herod, who absolutely opposes what God is doing. If we look closely, we can see this exact process in everything that Herod does. First, you see the panic. He panics, right? When the Magi come looking for a new king, he's not looking for that. It says that Herod was troubled. He panics. Why? He wants to keep his power. So then what does he do? He enters the pursuit phase. He comes up with this whole plan. He's like, all right, now I've got to go and kill this potential threat. So I'm going to go and order the killing of all these. I'm going to have the Magi come back, and then they're going to let me know where this baby is, and then I'm going to go kill him. That's his desire. That's his pursuit. But then the plan fails. The Magi don't come back. And so what does he do? He throws all caution to the wind. And it doesn't matter that there's collateral damage. He just says, hey, kill all of the babies that are in that age range, and we'll just do it that way. You only needed to kill one to do it, but he kills them all, leaving collateral damage behind. Let's take these individually and look at them with Herod's life. It starts out with what he wants. Herod wanted to stay in power. To stay in power means he must stay alive, which, if you're a king at this time, it's not that easy to do. He's legitimately afraid of being assassinated. Here's the thing about Herod being troubled. He had reason to worry, right? If you're a king back in this time, it was easy for someone, not easy, but it was relatively easy for someone to come and assassinate you. It was relatively easy for a revolt to happen in your country, and he's under the Romans. So if he's not doing well, the Romans are going to come in and kick him out, possibly execute him. He's legitimately worried that a Jewish-born king is going to incite the people. And the people could revolt, and then Rome's upset. He's legitimately worried. He has a legitimate concern that's there. At his core, he wants to stay alive. That's not an evil desire. And just like my daughter, she had a natural desire, right? She wanted to have her milk. But for Herod, this worthy desire leads to his panic, and rather than reacting righteously, he gives in to the panic. The word in the text says he was troubled. The idea there, and what that word in the Greek means, is means to be shaken, to be stirred up, right? So if you take a bowl of water or something like that and you shake it, that's the word for this. That's what it's doing internally to Herod. Herod's a king, he's doing well. All of a sudden this news comes and he's shaken. Everything, his foundation is shaken. He's worried, he's in a panic. That's what he is facing. So what does he want to do? He wants to stabilize himself. No more shaking. So the beginning desire is righteous. The panic is warranted and horrifying. But pursuing his desire sends him off the rails. What he does with his deceit, cunning, his viciousness, conniving, the ruthlessness, the heartlessness that he has. When you start discarding principles and morality in your pursuit, you know you have fallen into wickedness. When those things start going out the window, you know you're in trouble. What's frightening about this whole story is that his pursuit gets worse after the initial failure. It's horrifying to think of him trying to go kill a baby. But then he goes a step further and says, look, let's just kill all the kids. Kill all the baby boys that are there. When his panic gets to a higher level, he goes another step. And just as Stalin left the collateral of countless children dead, orphaned, abandoned, devastated from the 50 million or whatever it was number that Stalin left. Now we've got Herod doing the same thing. So how does this happen? How do you get to the place where you abandon your kids to be raised by someone else? Not for something noble like serving as a soldier for your company, for your country in another land, but for trying to keep your social status at the opera. How does somebody get to the place where they think, I need to go kill these millions of people to keep my agenda going? How do you get to the place where you decide, like Herod, all the baby boys need to die? The flesh desires to indulge itself. So the answer to that question is actually very easy. You get there very easy. And here's why. Your flesh wants to be God. Did you know that? Your flesh deep down wants to be God. God deserves everything. So what does your flesh think it deserves? Your flesh thinks it deserves everything. And so it wants to get and grab and take and feed itself, indulge itself. And here's what happens. In the chances that you get what your flesh wants, it indulges itself and then it reinforces that desire that it wants. Now, in most cases, that's tempered by not getting what we want. And so that kind of slows us down. Here's what's happening, though, with these people. They have power. And power means that they can take what they want. They have control to do that. And so what ends up happening is when you have power, when you have the ability to take and you can indulge your flesh, you grab what your flesh wants, and then you indulge in that, and that reinforces you doing that again, and this develops into an entitlement. The I deserve what my flesh wants. I want it. I'm going to take it. I can take it. I deserve it. My power level, what I can control, equals what I want. And so now it's not just that I want it, it's that I deserve it. Have you ever come across somebody that is entitled? You ever had that? Man, those are fun, right? Those are fun people to be around. Here's a story. When I worked at the gym, it's one day I'm working up on the floor where we've got all the gym equipment. And we've got a machine where you sit down. It's a military press, and so you press up this way. There's this big guy, right? This big guy comes in. I've never seen this guy before. He's big. He's yoked out. He's maybe 50 years old. But he works out. But he is standing on the little triangle seat. You're supposed to be sitting on this thing. He's standing on it doing shrugs. Like, ugh, ugh. Shrugs is like the stupidest exercise. The reason why you need to build your traps, you really don't need to build your traps. It's just for looks. So this guy is just like, ugh, ugh, ugh. We can't have you standing on a triangle that's this big in the gym. So I walk over to him and I say, excuse me, sir, it's our policy that you use the equipment for the way it's intended to be, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, 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 I can't believe you're talking about. Do you know who I am? I have a gym out in L.A., and we have $1 million clients, and da-da-da-da. He starts going off on, like, how amazing his gym is and how awesome all this stuff is and all his clients and all this stuff. So I can go do whatever I want. I'm like, look, what are you trying to do? He's like, look, I can't do shrugs. I can't go over the barbell because I've got this wrist injury. I'm like, we have dumbbells. You can go get the dumbbells and do the same thing from the same. Crazy, right? How does that feel when you come across somebody that's entitled? Feels awful. It's frustrating. You want to just smack that guy, right? That guy, I was like, dude, I don't know how you get $1 million clients if you can't think of dumbbells to switch your grip, man. Anyways, watch out for entitlement. It's funny on this end. It's not funny when it's you. When you feel entitled, when you feel like you deserve something, that's a problem. You're a problem, folks. Don't be entitled. That's how you get into a mess of a situation. All this that we're talking about here, this teaches us that the greater your power, the more people are gunning for your position, and the greater the panic you feel when you don't get what you want. Right? When you feel entitled, The more entitled you feel, the more dissatisfied you are when you don't get what you think you deserve, right? Like this guy, if I go into a restaurant, I just expect them to treat me normal. Can you treat me normal? But if a celebrity goes in, they're expecting that things aren't going to go, that they should be treated on this level. And if that doesn't happen, they start yelling and screaming. You've seen those YouTube videos of people going off on people, right? The greater your power, the more panic you feel when you don't get what you want. And that's a perfect storm, folks. When you have the power, the indulging of the flesh and the entitlement snowball into an avalanche. And we can see this easily in Herod's life. It's easy for us to sit back and to say about Stalin and Herod, how could they do that? How could they be that wicked? How could they possibly end up doing that? Well, look, here's the truth. If you had as much power as they had, and you had been indulging your flesh for as long as they have been, your temptations would look a lot like theirs would. The reason you are not like them, there's two options. Number one, you don't have the power that they do. And you need to recognize that. If you had the power, you'd be in the same situation. Now, that doesn't mean that they had to do what they did. They don't have to go that way. They didn't have to go that way, but they did anyways. You don't have to go that way either. But don't think that you're somehow special and not like them, that you don't have the same issues. You don't have the same issues because you don't have the same power that they had. Now, you may be tracking with me. You may be like, yeah, this is important. I need to know this because I've fallen sway to that vortex of the panic, this pursuit cycle. Or you've seen somebody, that you have somebody in your life that has fallen into that, and you've seen the collateral damage that's been left by that, and you care about that. But some of you may be balking at this. Some of you may be going, man, I don't think this is that important. I don't think this is really about me, and I don't see how this applies to what I'm going through in my life. These are old stories, man. These are old. I would never do anything like that. I would never think of doing anything like that. We would never see anything like that around here. Our country would never get so bougie that we would want to ship our kids off so that our social status could be maintained. That would never happen in this country. We would never be like the French aristocrats. Our country would never, never have leaders ordering the slaughter of babies. That would never happen. Our country would never kill millions of people. This doesn't compute to where we're living, Nigel. So please, can you talk about something that applies? Oh, really? You think that would never happen here? You think that you would never be like that? I hate to burst your bubble, but this exact situation has been happening in our country for decades. Silently and totally, totally allowed. Last year alone, in 2018, the estimates were that we aborted in this country 800,000 babies in the United States. 800,000 babies in 1 year. Folks, that's like knocking out Albuquerque off the map every single year. In just 2012, that number was over 1 million. If you take the 800,000 number, that's like knocking out San Antonio proper, the metro area, every 3 years. That's what's going on in our country. Hey, look, let me pause. I recognize that some people have different opinions on this. I recognize that. I know that there are different opinions on that. I see that. I care about that. But my opinion, your opinion, isn't the opinion that matters most. It's God's opinion. And what he cares about, what he thinks about the situation, is really what matters. And I recognize that there are convoluted, complicated situations. I know that there are situations where there's the health of the mother, that's affected. I know there's situations of rape and incest, and there's difficult, convoluted situations that are going through. But look, the stats don't lie about what abortion is in America. The stats tell you all you need to know. There's a number of different studies that have been done. In 2004, the Guttmacher Institute, they anonymously surveyed 1,209 post-abortive women from 9 different abortion clinics across the country. And of these women surveyed, 957 provided a main reason for having an abortion. What's the main reason why you did this? And this table here that I've got, it lists this out. So I'm going to give you the numbers and the reasons why. What percentage of these women that aborted their babies, what was their reasoning for this? Less than 1%, half of a percent, they were a victim of rape. 3%, it was a fetal health problem. There was a problem with the health of the baby. 4%, there was physical health problems for the mother. We're at just over 7%. The rest have nothing to do with health or rape or any of these extreme situations. Here's what it is. 4% said it would interfere with education or career. 7% said they were not mature enough to raise a child. 8%, they don't want to be a single mother. 19%, they're done having children. 23% said they can't afford a baby. 25% said they're not ready for a child. And then 6% said other. There's other studies, and they report consistent statistics. Less than 10% of abortions that happen in America have to do with rape or incest or health issues. That means at least 90% of abortions in America are elective. They're a choice. That's why they call it pro-choice. They're making a choice. They're not forced into the situation. For other reasons, like it would interfere with my education or career. I can't afford a baby. Like, I'm not ready, or I'm done having children. And before we get too far, let's pause here and just own up to the fact that those are legitimate. Those are legitimate concerns. Those are serious concerns. Being poor, losing a career, being a single, I do it twice a week, and it's hard raising a child. So let's own up to the fact that this is difficult. These are real issues here. But that doesn't mean that we get to kill a child because of that. That's a separate issue. When you weigh it out and you look at what is being lost versus what is being kept, you can't go that way. There's another study where multiple reasons are given for why an abortion was, and you could list off a number of them, so you could pick a number of them. But then you were supposed to pick which one was at the top. The top one was 25% said they were not ready to take care of a baby. And they're probably right, right? They're probably, hey, I'm not ready. None of us are really ready to have a baby. But 25% of these abortions are happening for that. Now, let's look through the situation. Let's think through the situation that these ladies are going through, okay? Unexpected pregnancy, panic, desire. What's the desire they want? Whatever it is. They want to keep their career. They want to keep their education. They want to keep their financial status. They don't want to go into poverty, whatever those are. Legitimate things. And so what do? They come up with a purpose, the pursuit, and the collateral is their child. Why else is this happening? Let's be really clear. This isn't just a lady's issue. Okay? Here's why this is happening. Because we have men in this country who are pursuing what they want, and when they get it, they don't care about the consequences. They don't mind leaving their ladies to deal with the consequences, to deal with the legitimate panic that we just talked about. They just walk on out of the door. There's collateral damage for when you desire, when your flesh desires something and you give in. Men aren't feeling it, but you know what? They're leaving it. There is collateral damage when you give in to the flesh. These 90% of abortions began with a consensual act, folks. It began with a consensual act, knowing pregnancy was a possible outcome. And these abortions are elective, perhaps to protect a career or avoid poverty, and whatever the reason, there's something else that is more important to the mother at that time than the child. Tell me how that's really different than the French aristocracy. The year I was born, 1984, almost 30% of the pregnancies that didn't end in miscarriage were aborted. That's 3 out of 10 kids in my class were aborted. They're not here. In my class, 30%. We maxed out, the highest number in the U.S. was 1,608,620 reported abortions in the year 1990. The total number of abortions in the U.S. is over 50 million since Roe v. Wade. Please tell me how that's different than Stalin's millions that he killed. And why? Because we got a bunch of men that can't control themselves and don't want to control themselves. And they want to pursue their desire, and they don't mind leaving collateral in its wake. They don't want to take care of the mother. They leave it. Any number of reasons. It's not all of the abortions. It's not all of it. But that's a huge, big piece of it. These ladies are left in panic, left with the collateral to deal with, and the men just walk. Please tell me how that's different than Herod. If you haven't been thinking, this isn't about us, this doesn't apply to us, this isn't where we are, wake up. It's happening right under your nose. Going on as we speak. It's not that it could happen, folks. It is happening. What would you do if you had Herod's ear? If you were back in the day and Herod just found out about the Magi, and he brings his advisors to figure out what's going on, and you were in that room, what would you say to Herod? What would you tell him? If you were an advisor, an ambassador for Stalin, and you had his ear, what would you tell Stalin? This isn't a hypothetical situation. It's happening. You are an ambassador for Christ. That's one of our discipleship images, remember? You're an ambassador for Christ. What will you tell those people that have say over this issue? What would you tell a person that finds herself in an unwanted pregnancy? What would you tell that guy that's sleeping around indiscriminately? What would you tell him? Or do you want to just sit on the sideline? Now, let me slow down here a bit. I know I've talked about abortion twice in a matter of a few weeks. I know that's heavy. I'm not going to hammer this topic a ton to death. I'm not just going to hammer it, but I chose to go this route again because it literally is the closest analogy to what's going on with Herod. I can't get closer to what this is. I also know that some here today have experience with abortion. And I want to address you. There's a spiritual fight going on, all right? There's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And there's a fight that we as Christians need to fight. And I want to tell you that if you are in here and you have experience with this, my fight is not against you. My fight's not against you. My fight is against the deceit that you've been taught. Okay? We do not have to be enemies. We are not, I am not against you. I'm sympathetic to what you went through because you went through a crazy time and you faced that panic that you went through. The deception that the devil wants to bring is that you don't have enough. And I want everybody to know that. If you went through an abortion, if you experienced that, I want you to know that the deception that you were taught was that you don't have enough. And for the rest of you that haven't been, that think you're clean and everything's fine because you don't have an issue with this one, the deception's clear for you as well, that you don't have enough. Go back to my daughter, Holland. What is she worried about? She doesn't think she has enough. When the bottle is right in front of her. I have all that she needs. I'm offering it to her. She just doesn't know how to get it. The deception that she goes through is that she doesn't have enough. The deception when you are feeling that panic is that you don't have enough. The deception is that God is holding out on you. Here's the truth. He has everything that you need. And if you haven't gotten it, if you haven't received it yet, there's a reason for it. He loves you. He wants to give you good things. He's going to give you good things. He has it ready for you. Just be patient. Wait. And then the deceit is that you need to pursue it. And then the deceit is that it doesn't matter what you lose in the process. Those are all lies from the devil. But there's another way, folks. There's another way. You don't have to go that way. There's a whole different process. I mentioned that there's a last stage, that there's four stages to this process. And by way of introducing that, I want you to think through this thought. Herod goes to the grave thinking that he eliminated the threat. Herod sends his soldiers out. They go and execute kids. They come back. They said, we found all the kids. We executed them all. Herod goes to his grave thinking he did what he meant to do. And the threat was gone. Think about what Herod is going to experience in the next life when he comes to consciousness. And there in front of him is the baby boy that he tried to kill, that he did not kill, now as a full-grown man, glorified divinity, ruler of heaven and earth. How do you think that's going to feel for Herod? And for what? What did Herod gain? Think about what Herod gained. Herod is like in his mid-60s by the time he orders this. You know how long he lives after that? Maybe a year or two. Tops 3 years. You're an old man. What are you worried about? If you die, you die. You're willing to kill kids for that? What did you gain from that? Maybe a few. And if this is a baby boy, how long is that baby boy going to grow until he becomes ready to take over the kingdom? You're in your 60s, dude. The last stage that's coming for those that go panic to pursuit to collateral damage is punishment. There's a judgment that's coming. I'm not the judge. I'm not the one to judge. But Jesus is. We're all going to stand before him. But here's the good news. You don't have to be punished. You don't have to go on that road. There's another way. So let me give you the other way, and then let me tell you how you can avoid the punishment. Here's the other way. Instead of when you feel the panic coming, when that panic rises, when that feeling of I didn't get what I deserve, and I need this, I need this, I'm panicking. Instead of being panicked, you know what you can do? You can have perspective. You can change your perspective and realize that God knows more than you do. My daughter doesn't have this ability to change her perspective and know that daddy has the bottle. But you do. You've been told God has the bottle for you. He has everything that you need, and he'll give it to you when you need it. So change your perspective. And then instead of trying to work real hard and strive and do this pursuit, trying to gain what you want in this panic state, rather than do that, just be patient. That sounds nice, right? Just be patient. God's going to give you what you need. You're going to be okay. So instead of being panicked, patient. And then instead of leaving collateral damage in your wake, you can leave purity behind. That's what you can leave. Instead of all these men that are leaving women to deal with the panic, you can be a blessing to other people. And then you know where that path ends up? Paradise. That's where it ends up, for you and for other people. So if you're in here and you have that area in your life, whatever that area is, and you feel that panic arising and you feel like, I gotta take it. Go the other route. Go the route of peace, not paranoia. Have peace in your life. And for you, if you have already gone down that path and you've faced the panic and you faced the pursuit and you've gone and you've left collateral damage and you know that there's punishment coming your way, here's the good news for you. God loves you all the same. And he's offered a way for you to get out of it. He sent his son to die on a cross to pay for every penalty, everything, take all the punishment for everybody. And he offers that to you, that he has taken your punishment. You don't have to be punished for what you did. You don't have to have that. You can allow him to take all of that for you in exchange for your life. Here's how you get it. You repent from what you did. You acknowledge what you did is wrong. And you own that up to him. And you put your faith that he's going to give you salvation from your sins, salvation from your punishment. That instead of punishment, he's going to give you paradise with him forever in eternity. That's how you avoid that. You're not my enemy. We're not at war. But we do have the possibility of being deceived. I want you all to not be deceived. I want you to be on the path of peace, not paranoia. If you're on the path of paranoia, please get off. We will help you get off. Path of peace is so much better. Let me pray, and then we have a quick activity that we're going to do. Holy God, you are righteous, and you are the judge, and we're going to face you, and we're going to answer for everything that we have done. And Lord, you know my sin, you know my frustrations and my struggles and the way that I have fallen into the panic and pursuit and the collateral damage that I've left, and you know the punishment I deserve. And God, I acknowledge that, and I take full responsibility for that. And I am so glad you sent your son to pay for that. I pray, Lord, for the people here. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see their lives and see what they are doing, whether they're on the path of peace or whether they're on the path of paranoia. And I pray, Lord, for those that are on that path, God, I pray that you would convict them of what they've done, that they would come and bow before you and repent of what they've done, but then receive your mercy and your grace. Lord, you have so much love that you want to pour on us. I pray, God, that you would pour that on them now. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for saving my soul from my punishment that I deserve. We look forward to paradise. In your name, amen. So here's what we're going to do for 5 minutes. You have some cards that are in front of you. You can use those. You don't have to use those. Do whatever you like. I want you to take some time and I want you to think through, is there anything that you have been doing that should be repented of? Is there anything in your life that you need to confess to the Lord and say, not to regain salvation, but you're just going through this and you need to repent of some things that you've done. And you need to go to the Lord with that. We're going to take 5 minutes. I want you to think through that. We also have some people in the back that are available. If you've got something that you need to talk through with somebody, you just need to work it through. You need someone to pray for you. You need somebody to come alongside you and help you deal with a situation that you've got. Valerie's back there. Tim's back there. I'll be back there in a minute. Dan and Jan West will be in the back. So we can take you back into one of the back rooms. You can have privacy and talk with one of them. Just go grab whichever one you would feel comfortable with if that's you. We're going to take 5 minutes. Go to the Lord and just see if there's anything. And for those of you that are in the peace track, then just praise God during this time. Enjoy his presence and pray for those that are on the paranoia path. All right, 5 minutes and then the band will come on up.